Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the life of Jesus Christ. These first four books in your New Testament show us that Jesus is the Messiah. Then the next book in the New Testament is the book of Acts. This shows us the beginning and the growth of the church in spite of all of its struggles. And it also shows us many cases of people being saved. Now then, when we get to the next set of books in your New Testament, we find from Romans to Revelation, books that were written to Christians. And these books were written to encourage Christians to be faithful, to stay saved. And so in these books, from Romans to Revelation, you find instructions about how to live the Christian life. You find encouragement and comfort because those Christians, like Christians today, were tempted and tried, and they needed those words to encourage them. You also find in these books that we call epistles or letters, the apostles and these other inspired writers correcting these Christians. When they did wrong, they were corrected. And so when you read books like 1 Corinthians or Galatians and other letters, you will find these men, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God Himself, correcting these people and reproving these Christians. And you also find in these letters, from Romans through Revelation, warnings about falling. You find these Christian people being told to take heed, to watch themselves, to guard their lives, to be on guard against temptation. And these warnings serve to motivate these Christian people and to motivate us today. Now, we're talking in this set of lessons about staying saved. We've talked about how to be saved from past sins. We've talked about how to become Christians. But now we're looking at the question of how to stay saved. And is this something that we even need to look at? There are many people today that look at this question and say, well, it's not even an issue. We don't even have to worry about that because there's nothing that you can do to lose your salvation once you get it. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that again. I ask you to turn in your Bible right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading down in verse 24. Now, our goal in this lesson is to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, and go all the way through chapter 10, verse 12. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, where Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, in this remarkable passage of Scripture, Paul uses two sports, two athletic events, to make his point. Number one, running a race. Living the Christian life is like running a foot race. This was a popular sport back in Paul's day, and the person that won the race got the prize. He says that what we need to do is to run so that we may obtain the prize. That is heaven itself. He says in verse 25 that every one of these athletes that competed, every one of these runners, he says, is temperate in all things, that is self-controlled. It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of self-denial and self-control to be a good athlete. You have to really concentrate and work on what you're doing. And so Paul says, in the same way, you take that same kind of diligence, you take that same kind of determination, and you apply it to your Christianity. You make sure that you read your Bible. You make sure that you go to church regularly. You make sure that you pray to God. You make sure that you do good to other people, that you teach other people the Bible. There are many things that take self-control and that takes self-discipline in the Christian life. And in that way, it's like an athlete. An athlete has to train. An athlete has to practice. If he doesn't do that, if he doesn't watch himself, if he doesn't practice, if he eats whatever he wants to, goes wherever he pleases, doesn't really observe any self-discipline in his life, then he's not going to do as well as he could do, and he's not going to do very well at all in competition. Well, the Bible says here, in the same way, use that same kind of determination to live for God. The second sporting event that Paul used was boxing. In verse 26, "So fight I, not as one that beats the air." Now, if you've ever engaged in that sport or you have watched others practice for that kind of sporting event, you know that boxers oftentimes shadow box, or they practice their punches in the air, not on somebody, but they practice their punching. Well, Paul calls that beating the air. That happened back in his day. There were boxers back in his day, just like there are today. So Paul said, "Now, I fight, I struggle, I contend, and I battle, but I don't do it for an earthly prize, and I don't just beat the air. I've got a real battle that I engage in, and that is true of every Christian." He explains in verse 27 when he says, "I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection." You see, in the Christian life, we must discipline our body. We must control our body. Notice that he says that, "I keep under," that is, I bring my body into subjection. Rather than just following whatever he felt in his body, Paul said, "I control it." Instead of letting his body control him, Paul said, "I control my body." And the reason that he said that he did this was so that when he preached to other people, he himself would not be a castaway. And the word castaway there means a reprobate. It means somebody who has been rejected and is rejected because he's not doing right. In other words, Paul is saying, "I make sure that I keep my own life straight, so that when I've taught others and preached to them about how to keep their lives in order, I myself will not be rejected by God." Now, there's several lessons here that we need to observe in verse 27. First of all, even though Paul was an apostle, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he worked many miracles, he was a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ, and even he had to be on guard with his life. Even the Apostle Paul himself said, "I can't just sit back and say, well, I'm saved, and so it doesn't make any difference what I do. I'll always be saved." That's not what he said. We find here also that a preacher must work on saving himself. We preachers sometimes get so concerned and caught up with trying to help other people to be saved and stay saved that we can neglect ourselves. Paul said you have to work on yourself as well as work on other people. And that's true of every person. You know, every person can and must save himself. You can help other people. You can influence other people. You can teach other people what is right. You can pray for them and influence them in every way that you can. But the bottom line is, there's only one person that you have direct control over, and that is yourself. We also find here that the question arises again, folks. If the idea of once saved, always saved is true, if there's nothing that Paul could have ever done to lose his salvation, then why did he write these words? Why did he say, "I have to be careful and I have to guard my life so that I myself am not rejected," if he couldn't be rejected to begin with? That wouldn't fit, would it? That wouldn't make any sense. And so this again shows that this doctrine is not in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what Paul does is to talk about the Israelites in the Old Testament, and specifically here, he's talking about the Israelites and the sins that they committed in the wilderness. And you'll notice in verses 1 through 10 of that chapter that he talks about the different things that they did. Now, what I'd like to do is to skip on down to verse 6, where he says that these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, as these Israelites lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now that goes back to Exodus chapter 32, where the people did commit idolatry, and they were punished for it. Then in verse 8, the Bible says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That takes us back to Numbers chapter 25, where you'll read about that story. Then the Bible tells us in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That will take you back to the book of Numbers as well in chapter 21. Now what we're finding here is that these people had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. So God had taken them out of Egypt, and now they're going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But here's the point, folks. Many of those Israelites did not make it. You see, if you read the book of Hebrews in connection with this, you'll find that that's exactly the illustration that he uses there as well. Now, what that illustrates for us today is that we as Christians are delivered from the bondage of sin. Just like these Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage, we're delivered from the bondage of sin when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Then we begin our journey toward the promised land. And by the promised land, I'm speaking of heaven. So we're wandering through this wilderness of sin and temptation and trials and suffering. Now the Bible tells us then that many of these Israelites fell in the wilderness. They did not make it to the promised land. And the application, the lesson, is that there are Christians who begin that walk. They begin that journey, but they fall. Now let's keep reading here, because in verse 10, he says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And that will take you back to Numbers chapter 11 and perhaps some other passages as well. But here's the main point that he talks about in verses 11 and 12. He says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And that means exactly the same thing as examples. So these people are examples, a warning to us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The reason that God recorded these stories is to warn us, so that the same thing does not happen to God's people today. We're on our way to the promised land, and God is saying, I don't want you to fall like these people fell. So watch out for these temptations. Watch out for idolatry. Watch out for the sin of fornication. Watch out for murmuring. Watch out for provoking or tempting Jesus Christ and God Himself. Be careful in your life not to lust after the things of this world. Why? Because in verse 12, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Did the Apostle Paul believe that you could fall from grace? He absolutely did. And he says that you need to take heed lest you fall. Well, if a person can't fall from grace, there would be absolutely no place for that verse in the Bible. Why on earth would Paul warn against something that can never happen? Why would Paul tell these people to avoid something that can never take place? If they could never fall from their salvation, if they could never lose their salvation, then why does he give this strong warning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? Well, the whole point is, Paul teaches that they could have fallen. And he teaches us that we can fall, and he tells us, take heed so that you don't fall, that is, fall from grace. Does this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 10 teach us that a saved person can fall from grace? Yes, it does. And let this be a warning to Christians today.